chorus together. Oh, he came to me. Number 519, if we could please. In times like these, welcome to the service tonight. God bless you. I almost feel like a camper, like you should move forward, but it's all right. You sit where you like, but it's nice to see you here. Many are already leaving for spring break. Amen. But as we were just speaking in the back, it's like we're thinking of those who are here tonight, because every time he comes, something good happens. So I trust you come expecting something good to happen tonight. Amen. Let's sing this together. In times like these, we need a Savior, but I'm very glad that my anchor holds the solid rock. In times like these, you need a Savior.
Be very sure.
you, Lord Jesus, for an anchor. I want to sing that hymn, He Abides, I'm Rejoicing Night and Day, key of F as well, if we could, please. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way. Body though. Amen. If you would just come, please, Brother George.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are just the knowledge to know that you are with us, Lord. Lord, it satisfies us because we are not carrying a God that cannot speak or a God that cannot fight. But the God that is with us is the God that said, let there be light, and there was light. The God that sees all hidden places. The God that can make things happen, Lord. We are grateful, Lord Jesus. We are so just happy to be called children of the living God. We are glad to be associated with you, Lord. And Lord, knowing, Lord, it's not what we did, but it's all what you have done for us, Lord. With gratefulness of heart to God, we accept all you have done for us. We accept all the victories you have won for us. We accept, oh God, your blessings. We accept all the healings, Lord. We accept all the deliverance, Lord. We accept your salvation, Lord Jesus. Oh God, you are so direct. You are so certain about it, Lord. Until, Lord, you cried, you say it is finished. Oh God, may we go with that confidence, Lord. Tonight, Lord, may something be said, oh God, that will remind us that there's no battle for us to fight, oh God. You fought already. And Lord, we just have to march on in victory, Lord, recognizing who we are, Lord. May you lift us up tonight, oh God, Master. May you rebuke every forces of sickness, Lord, of oppression, of every influence of the enemy, Lord. May you silence them tonight, Lord. Prove yourself mighty again in our midst, Lord. Remember our brethren that are traveled, Lord, may you be with each one of them and bring them back safe and sound, oh God. Give us a wonderful time in your presence, Lord, that when we leave here, may we say like those brethren from Emmaus, that didn't our heart burn within us while we were in the presence of the King, Lord. Thank you, dear Father. Blessed be your holy name. Help your servant, Lord. Just take a hold of him, Lord. That it will not be him, it will just be you blessing us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for answering. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Atmosphere already. Amen. I would tell you to sit down, but half of you stop singing when you sit down. So we're going to stay standing for a moment, and we're going to call Brother Tim out. I want to sing a song that maybe we haven't done as a congregational ever, but everybody knows it. Number 1181 should be, "My life is in your hands. You don't have to worry. And don't you be afraid." Amen. Because with Jesus, he abides with us. So we're going to make it. Amen. So let's sing this song together, and we're going to invite our brother Tim to bring the word this evening. And let's just sing this as a confession now and just proclaim it as we worship.
You don't have to worry. Oh, and don't you be afraid. For joy comes in the morning. Troubles fade. Just lift your hands and say,
Wonderful Heavenly Father, what a joy to be able to stand and sing, "Our life is in your hands." We thank you for the little graveside service we had for our sister Cheryl today. Lord, a life that was in your hands. Someone, Lord, that had gone on before us, Lord, to her reward in a better land now. Someone that trusted her life here into your hands. And now, Lord, she's reaping the benefits of it. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that there's a land beyond the river. We thank you, Lord, that when you came by our way, you said, "Fear not." Lord, and we do not fear. We're putting our life in your hands once again this evening. And Father, as we turn to your word, we pray, Father, that the voice of your word would speak to us so tonight. Lord, may you come in power and in demonstration, Lord. Your voice is so clear, be it though it is still and it is small. Lord, it might be a whisper, Lord, but when you speak, your sheep know your voice, and a stranger they will not follow. We thank you, Lord, for this time we can have together tonight. As has already been said, be with those who are not with us. But Lord, we pray that as we're gathered in your name, that you will have your way. You know every need that's here, Father. We want to just lay our hearts before you. Lord, have your liberty. Take this service the direction that you want it to go, Lord. And may you quicken your word to our hearts, drawing us nearer to yourself. Bless each one, we pray, as we turn back the pages of your word, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I hope you're ready to pull on the word tonight. Thank you, musicians. That is the singing that we will do before the service. Thank you, Brother Ryan. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to get right into the word tonight. This is part four of the services I've been preaching on the maturity of love. Sure enjoyed the service last Wednesday, Brother Daniel. I think that was your part four, wasn't it? Or maybe part three, I don't know. He couldn't get that subject finished and had to preach it over a long period of time. I trust this is my closing service on this subject. And I've been preaching on the maturity of love is the kind of the title of all four. Really speaking on adoption really is the subject. And this service tonight is the voice of grace. The voice of grace. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll turn back there again tonight. Verse 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God of the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth," referring to Mount Sinai, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven.' And this word, 'yet once more,' signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved or cannot be shaken, whereby let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the word. You may have your seats. If somehow I was able tonight to just yield my body in a, as Brother Branham would say, a temporary resurrection, and let the God of heaven come and step into this body, and if he would speak, it would be the same voice that said, "Let there be light." It'd be the same voice that said, "Let us make man in our own image." It's the creative voice of God. And when that voice speaks, it is creative power. And Christ was the voice of God. And he, as he said to the disciples, he says, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When they asked him, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Have I been so long with you, yet you don't recognize me?" And he could have said, "Have you heard my voice all these days, yet you don't recognize the voice?" As Paul on the road to Damascus was struck down and by that light and said, "Who are you?" As he spoke to the pillar of fire, recognizing it as the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he said, he responded back, "This God who led the children of Israel in the wilderness," he responded back and said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." There was that voice that spoke from the eternities. A modern word might be, and I often think about the pillar of fire. What exactly is the pillar of fire? And what exactly is it? Because on the other side of the pillar of fire is God. On the other side of the fire is heaven. On the other side of the fire is angels gathered all around. And I sometimes, and excuse me if this sounds a little carnal or a little modern, often think of the pillar of fire as a portal to heaven. God comes down through this opening, we might say, and we see it as a pillar of fire, but it's heaven coming down to earth. And God came down and spoke. He spoke on Mount Sinai, and they saw the fire. And the mountain was consumed, and the earth shook, and they heard the voice of God speak to them, which they backed away and said, "Don't let God speak, but let Moses speak." But we have not come to Mount Sinai, we have come to Mount Zion, and we want to hear the voice of God. Amen. Can you say amen to that tonight? We want to hear the voice of God. I would love to hear the voice of Christ on Calvary. As he cried out, it was after the fullness of the Holy Spirit left him in that fullness of God which came down upon him in the river when he was baptized. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell." And the fullness of God dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ. He says, "The things I speak, I don't speak of myself." It was the Father speaking through him. "The things that I do, I don't do it of myself, but I do as the Father shows me." He was a completely surrendered vessel to the fullness of God. But now as he hung on the cross, we know that the Spirit of God left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" According to the scripture said, he would cry that out. But yet in the molding of the character of Jesus Christ, the stature of a perfect man, he didn't cry out for vengeance. He cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the stature that the presence of God in the life of Jesus Christ had molded into his being. He couldn't cry out for vengeance. His being was so perfectly molded, the Son of God, as God said, "This is my beloved Son." Or as I said last time I spoke, "This is the result of my projected love." Beloved means the object of love. This is the result of me projecting love. This is him. Hear ye him. Hear his voice. And there the voice of God cried out, not under anointing, but the word molded character in the person of Jesus Christ. And when the fullness of the word comes upon you, and I'm saying this right now because I'm actually telling you where I'm going. as I did last time, so that you don't have to wonder, where am I going tonight? But when the fullness of the word comes upon you, it brings you into that place of the projection of God's love. You then become God's beloved, or you then become the object of his love that has been projected into his this age. It molds your character. Then if we can just get ourselves out of the way, get our humanity out of the way, get our own human experience out of the way, so to speak, then we come into a position where the words that we speak have creative power behind them. That's why when Jesus went to a funeral, there was no more funeral. The dead were raised. Why? It was the creative power of God. Unhindered by human hindrance, if we could say it that way. Unhindered by human nature. And we know that in these last days, the Bible speaks, I think Brother Michael quoted it, of the capstone coming down. Zechariah 4 and verse 7. It says, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, not vengeance, not crying even it is finished, but crying grace. The headstone has a voice, and it cries grace. It's the voice of grace. The headstone has a voice, and it's grace. The headstone is the message. The headstone is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The headstone is divine love. Divine love has a voice, and that voice is grace. This message is grace. It is the message of grace. It is the message of God's divine love. It is God making love to his people, expressing himself. The creative voice of love is the voice of grace. When that voice speaks, love is projected, and sovereign grace produces the object of that love. The blood of Jesus Christ opened a way for that voice. In the Old Testament, they didn't have a voice crying, grace, grace. But that voice cried out, Father, forgive them, there at 2,000 years ago. That's the same voice that's in the message. Are you with me tonight? It's the same voice that's in the message. It's the creative power of God, and I'm going to keep emphasizing this tonight. If we want to see the... Let me just spell it out in black and white. We believe in the spoken word. But if you really want to see the spoken word, which is an aspect of the third pull, or the fullness of the power of the revealing of the word, it has to be divine love projected by word. Because only then it is creative power. Because love is the greatest power that there is. And when love is projected, then sovereign grace comes on the scene and produces the result. And so many times we talk about the spoken word, and let me just spell it out in black and white. We as believers might have the Holy Ghost, and we might have that authority to speak the word. But if you're speaking the word with any part of yourself in it, it has lost its creative power. Amen. It could be true. It could be absolutely correct. But with the wrong spirit behind it, or with something not quite right, it's going to limit the creative power of the spoken word of the elect of God. There's my whole service. Now I'll just take you through the scriptures on it. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's Matthew 5 and verse 8. I have a little problem with my liver. That took a turn fast, didn't it? I went to the doctor a while back, a couple years ago, and I thought I had kidney stones or something. I had some pain in my lower back, and so I thought my dad had a history of kidney stones, and I thought, well, I don't want to get kidney stones. And I've heard different ones have kidney stones, and they're very painful. And I thought, no, thank you. But I went to the doctor, and I said, this is the thing. And he said, well, how long has it been going on? I said, well, it's about 6 months now. And he said, well, normally I'd say, let's wait it out. But if you've already waited 6 months. So he sent me in to do a ultrasound. I think that's the word, isn't it? Ultrasound scan in the hospital. So they sent me into the hospital, and the technician laid me on the table, and he had his scanner, and he was, working around my back, checking for kidney stones and different things. And, he just click here, or click there, and taking a picture, click. And all of a sudden, he's in a certain area of my back. He's going, click, 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 click. I thought, oh, he found something back there. And so I went to the doctor afterwards for the results, and he said, you got a real problem with your liver. And your liver, and it's not life-threatening, but it has a little problem, but that's where the pain is coming from. And so I began to do some research on it. You'll have to excuse me, I'm not big on medicine or all of those things. If the doctor says you should take it, you should take it, but he never told me to take anything, so I said, okay, good. I'm gonna see what I can do for myself. And I found out that the liver is a big filter in your body. And man, some of you probably already know this, and it filters out the impurities that you take in through food and beverage. And a lot of times you've maybe heard of cirrhosis of the liver, is because people drink too much alcohol. Praise the Lord, I never did that. But matter of fact, I can count on one hand all of the glasses of wine, which is all the alcohol I've ever had in my life, except for communion. And so I was thankful it wasn't that. But as I began to study it, and my wife probably did way more studying than I did on it, the main issue is that we have a lot of contaminations in our diet. And because of that, the liver gets overloaded. And so then, because of our lifestyle, and confession is good for the soul. Some of us eat too much sugar. Not mentioning any names, Tim Dodd, but because of that, the liver just can't take it. And it begins to get different problems with it, and I'm not going to go into all the details. But the problem is contaminants. And if you can eliminate those contaminants out of your life, out of your diet, the liver will actually rejuvenate itself. It will actually grow back. That's why people, they can do a liver transplant, and then people will grow a new liver and that sort of thing. So the liver is a very interesting organ that's in the body, and we do a lot of damage to our own selves by the things that we put into ourselves. And so I begin to look at a diet and different things, this certain doctor talked about all the things, and I was surprised all of the things that I had to eliminate out of my diet for a season to let my liver recover, because it was just about everything that I enjoyed. Praise the Lord. Almost everything I enjoyed. I enjoyed some of the other foods that I could eat. But nevertheless, in all of that, I realized, that's a good type, because it wasn't that my liver had a problem. It was that I was giving my liver a problem. I was giving it a problem by what I was eating. I was giving it a problem by what I was drinking. I was causing my body to have weakness because of contamination from the different things. Even the tap water can have contamination in it. They recommend that you drink purified water, all of those kind of things. You say, why are you saying that, Brother Tim? Because God says, blessed are the pure in heart. And there has to be a purification of the spiritual diet of believers to bring our spiritual mind into the right place, and particularly our hearts. Because it doesn't say, blessed are the pure in mind. Even though the Bible says, you know, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. That's all good, and that's part of the diet. But the reality is that it's not the mind that God is looking for a pureness. It's actually the soul. Now, the heart realm, that blessed are they that have been purified in their hearts. And that's why it's so hard for us, because life in general has so many contaminants in the spiritual realm. And in our spiritual diet, and when I say spiritual diet, I'm talking about the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that we think on, the different things that the devil tries to put into our lives and contaminate our experience. That's why the Bible talks about the washing of the water of the word, which is what takes place in the bride of Jesus Christ, so that he can purify her so she'll be without blemish, without wrinkle, without any of those things, but stand spotless in the presence of Christ, because God wants to bring you up to a level of the expression of his divine love. When he speaks it, it's creative power, and when you speak, he wants it to be creative power. Amen. I spoke about how that there is another voice within the believer, the voice of the flesh, or the voice of the human experience, the voice of bitterness that comes into our lives, or the voice of scars or wounds or cuts that we have had within our spiritual realm. And I talked about PTSD, post-traumatic distress disorder, or complex or nervousnesses. But, it goes even further than that, and we could talk about shame, we could talk about the fight versus flight mechanism, we could talk about ambition. All of those human elements that the devil tries to put in our life, because the devil knows he cannot overcome the power of God's love. But if he can contaminate us, until we look at things not through the eyes of God, or look at things not through the filter of his word, but look through things we ought to be looking at things. And I'll just say it this way. Look at our present life through our past life. If we look at our present experience through our past experience, we will never overcome. All of those things that God has allowed to come into our lives to mold our character has been to do one thing, and that is to allow us to put ourselves aside and let the love of God be fully expressed through our lives. That's what God's desiring. And because God can only fellowship on that level, and the devil knows that he can't stop God's love, but maybe he can stop you. If he can manufacture situations that will leave you in a position where God's love cannot operate through you. Because if God's love operates through you, that brings sovereign grace on the scene. And the devil can't stop it. The devil can't resist it. The devil can't fight against it. It overrides all of his intentions. Lord, help me tonight. If I just can just really emphasize this down, everybody's been through hard times. We're living in an age of where the devil likes to promote a victim mentality. Isn't that true? Everybody's a victim in one way or another. And because you're a victim, then you have a right to a grievance. And when you have a right to a grievance, then you're actually stopping the power of God from working in your life. You've actually created a hindrance for the Holy Spirit, which is divine love. You've actually limited the power of God. If you can't overcome, and I say it again, we've all gone through difficulties. We have all fought battles. We have all been wounded. Unless you're below the age of accountability. All of us have been through these things. But if you allow that to rule your life, the power of God will not take you where he wants to lead you. I hope this is okay tonight. I just have to say it this way to start out, because that's how the devil is operating, by giving us that kind of an attitude. A wrong attitude will rob you of the blessing, but the right attitude towards any divine promise will bring it to pass. And how many want to leave here with the right attitude? Amen. Lord, mold in me the right attitude. Lord, take out of me everything that I'm holding on to. Oh, we can be selfish holding on to those things. Well, he said. Well, she said. Well, she did this or he did that. Or they, you know, they did this in my life. Or that rumor was started about me. Or why did God have to let this happen? Or why did God have to? Well, a lot of times we blame God. God, why'd you let this happen in my life? Because he knew you needed it. Because you're called to be an overcomer in this day. You're called to have a victory. And in order to have a victory, you've got to have something to overcome. Faith demands an obstacle. There can't be faith for nothing. Faith is there to produce a result, to overcome, to bring a victory and bring us into the position that God has predetermined that we shall stand in that day as an overcomer and sit with him in his throne. It's a great victory in this hour for the believer, but the devil knows what it's all about too. Now, because the secret, I'm just dropping these things in as we get into it. The secret of redemption is fellowship. The secret of redemption is fellowship. God wanted fellowship with his attributes. That's what this story is all about. Amen? From the Garden of Eden till the end of time. It's about God redeeming his attributes. God bringing his attributes in fellowship with himself. But God wants us to fellowship, or let me say it this way, God wants to fellowship with you on his level. He doesn't just want a fellowship. Yes, he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But that's not going to be the level of our fellowship throughout all eternity. Amen? He knows all of our needs. Amen? And he's promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But that's not going to be the level of our fellowship throughout all eternity. No, throughout all eternity, he's bringing us to his level. This purpose of redemption is not that so that we'll be on the other side a bunch of victims. A bunch of people that go, oh, woe is me, and my scar is bigger than your scar. Come on. No, that's not what it's going to be on the other side. We're going to be rejoicing in the victories of Christ. We're going to be rejoicing in the power of God's love. We're going to be rejoicing in divine love, in perfect faith, and all of those things. Everything that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. There never was a time in the Garden of Eden that Adam said, woe is me. Praise the Lord. Listen, say praise the Lord or ouch, whichever way you want to go. But this is for us believers. We're getting out of here. We're getting out of the woe is me. We're getting out of nobody knows the troubles I've seen. We're getting out of the trials and the persecutions and the tribulations. Yes, they're necessary for us right now, but we're not going to have them for eternity. Praise the Lord. We're going somewhere. We've been brought to heavenly places. The blood has brought us into fellowship with the church of the firstborn. We have come unto Mount Zion. We have come unto the spirits of just men made perfect. We have come unto a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Or in other words, the blood of a sinner that died under a wrongful death in the very beginning. Abel's blood had a lot to complain about, but this blood doesn't complain. Hallelujah. This blood speaks better things. Glory to God. This blood speaks victory. This blood says, devil, you can't have me. This blood says every promise is mine. Glory to God. This blood speaks better things and has brought us into heavenly realms. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. purity of heart, and I'm not speaking on the subject, but I'm speaking on it as it pertains to the voice of God speaking through the believer. The purity of heart is to get yourself out of the way. Brother Brown said that's what a gift is getting yourself out of the way. He says it many places, but in one place he says, a gift is not something like a knife or something that you take and go do things with. He says, some of the days I'm going to get me a big tent and come into a city and stay for months at a time and teach this. A gift is getting yourself out of the way, so God can come in and see what he shows, what he does. Listen, now he says this now. A gift is not, I got power to do this, I got power. Your power of a gift is get yourself out of the way. And the gift that God has given you operates through that then, after you're out of the way. All right, so let's look at it a little bit in Brother Brown's life. I was just got a little thought as I was studying on this, and I thought, you know, in Brother Branham's life, it wasn't if I will, it was if he will. I even searched those two phrases in the message. And he says, if he will, in different ways, 726 times. But he says, if I will, only 47 times. And most of those times are, if I will ask him. You see? So with Brother Branham, it never was about I. It was about him. Amen? It was getting himself out of the way. See, there's no I in the equation. It's just, if he will do it, if he will come. There's not a, I know what I'm talking about. There's none of that. And I'll just say, honestly, I've heard preachers use that statement, I know what I'm talking about, and it grieves me. It just makes me think, I don't know if I know what I'm talking about or not, but I know he knows what he's talking about. I know the one who has all the answers. I know the one that has all the solutions. Amen. And neither is it, I have a right to do this or that. You know, I'm a son of God. I have a right. I have a right to do this. I have a right to act like this. I have the authority to do this. And that may be true, but that's not the attitude. You see, it may be true, but it's not the correct attitude if you want to see God work through your life. And as I'm speaking this, I'm speaking it to you in a general sense so you can apply it in a personal sense. You might have a need. It might be, you might be praying for somebody. You might be praying about a sickness. You might be praying about someone unsaved. You might be praying, you know, but when he speaks, Brother Murphy spoke this afternoon at a memorial service, I guess, graveside service we had for Sister Cheryl Goss at the graveside. It took a wonderful subject. I'd never heard it before. Just had a real inspiration from the Lord. Excuse me, can I say it? Are you going to preach it on Sunday? No? Okay. All right. And he just said, life is like a hotel. You have a date to check in, and you have a date to check out. And then he just elaborated on that. It was brilliant, as far as I was concerned. And I guess one of the funeral directors came up to him afterwards. She said, you spoke directly to me. I'll tell you what, when God speaks, it might be ever so simple. It might be just something. And it was brief. And I'll hold you to that Sunday. But no, I'm just kidding. Take your liberty. But it wasn't Brother Murphy speaking. God had woke him up in the middle of the night to say, this is what you're going to speak. And he stood there with a mixed multitude, unbelievers, believers, others. And there he spoke to them, and it spoke directly to an individual. I'll tell you what, if you can just get yourself out of the way and let him speak, it's going to have an impact. Amen? Get yourself out of the way. We see Brother Branham even expressing himself. And I look at Brother Branham's life in the purity of it. I look at Brother Branham's attitude towards others. I was looking at the things that he said about Oral Roberts. Now, you may not know Oral Roberts, but Oral Roberts was actually the man that came to Brother Branham when he was preaching against certain things that women were doing. And he came to Brother Branham and said, I'm going to lay hands on you, cast that spirit out of you. And Brother Branham says, okay, then I'll lay hands on you and pray that you'll, I don't know if he said you'll get that spirit, but, you know, basically you need to overcome too. And so Oral Roberts wasn't seeing what Brother Branham was seeing, and he tried to tell Brother Branham it's not his job to preach against certain things. And Brother Branham said, you know, then who's going to preach against it? Nobody's preaching against it. It's sin that's coming into the church. It's got to be preached against. And so we praise God for that ministry. But yet when he talked about Oral Roberts, and by the way, that information had to come through somebody else, because Brother Branham never said that specifically in the message, all right, that it was Oral Roberts that said that. He just said it was a brother. Now, when he talks about Oral Roberts, he says he's a dear brother. He says he's a fine brother, a good brother, a precious brother, a gracious brother, a darling brother, and a beloved brother. Did Oral Roberts believe the message? No. But Brother Branham had an attitude of keeping himself out of the way. Somebody might have said something against him or done something against him, but he refused to let that change his attitude towards that person. He wanted to keep himself in a place that the love of God could move through him and help somebody. Because as soon as you start to take on, listen, if you have never been, you're going to be insulted someday. I hear the chuckles of, yeah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. All right. Somebody's going to say something against you. Someone's not going to like you. Just be a preacher one day. And someone's not going to like your ministry. I'm quite sure that maybe there's somebody in this room that doesn't appreciate Brother Tim's ministry or Brother Tom's ministry or Brother Murphy's ministry or Brother Michael's ministry, maybe the way that they ought to or the way that they could, or maybe it's just a makeup that certain preachers, the way they preach, ingratiates them to certain people where other people like other types of preachers. That's just the way human nature is. But as soon as you let something come into your life, they go, oh, well, Brother so-and-so's preaching, I'm not going to get nothing out of this service. You've stopped up the move of God in your life. Human nature. Brother Branham had such a way about him. I hope you don't mind me talking about Brother Branham a little bit. He had such a character till I believe that that's why the voice of God could speak so clearly through Brother Branham. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Brother Branham was very pure in his nature and in his makeup, till even in the final test of his character, and I've mentioned this many times, probably because I think about it a lot. And in the final test of his character, where things were happening right in the service, and God, and I've been there where things are happening in the service. Demon powers take over people. You might not see it here so much visibly, but you go overseas and find demon-possessed people just begin to operate in the service and do all kinds of strange things. And if you're not focused on the what God wants done, the service will go sideways very quickly. And it's very hard to bring it back. And so Brother Branham was there in this service, but God had warned him there's coming a test. And it was a test of his character. Why? Because God was showing his approval of Brother Branham's character. That's why it was a test of his character. It wasn't just a test for a test. God was going to put his stamp of approval on his prophet. In other words, this is my beloved son. In other words, this is the stature that my perfect love molds in an individual. Amen. This is what I'm looking for. This is the wave sheaf over this generation. This is the one that I'm raising up to be the leader in this generation, that there will be another people who under their prophet will be the final voice to the final age. They will come under a molding, but they'll be just like their prophet. Not in a prophetic way, but they'll be like their prophet in a character way. They'll be able to step aside. They'll be able to get out of the way and say, Lord, let your love flow through me. Lord, let me love my enemies. Let me do good to those that despitefully use me. Amen. Let me just be a reflection of you, that no matter what the obstacle is, I have nothing but something good to say about somebody. Praise the Lord. We're together here. That's why, you know, God by prophecy in his word could declare to John on the Isle of Patmos. John, let me tell you something. Oh, there's John on the Isle of Patmos. John was a man, I'll get to it in just a moment here. John was a man of perfect love. You know, he talked about love. Read 1 John chapter 4 when you get home. The first epistle of John chapter 4. But God so used him in that way. He molded John until he could go to the Isle of Patmos and show him visions, take him to the Isle of Patmos. What was the Isle of Patmos? Was it a resort town? Praise the Lord. John, I'm taking you out to the Four Seasons on the Isle of Patmos. No, it was a prison. And there God was using the Apostle John because he's going to show him a series of visions known as the Book of Revelation. And he's going to declare himself. And John comes to the vision on which he sees a mighty angel descending. A rainbow over his head. He sets one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And he cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cries, seven thunders utter their voices. And John so hears the voice of those seven thunders. Listen, it's clear to him. And he says, I'm going to write what those seven thunders uttered. What are they? The mysteries contained in the seals. And he says he was going to write them, but the angel said, don't write them, John. They're not for now, but seal them up. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And you might say, oh, this voice, that voice. No, the seven thunders was the voice of God. And the voice of the seventh angel is the voice of God. The seventh angel had to become so surrendered that in 1963, when God took him out to the backside of the desert and seven angels met him there and said, go back to Jeffersonville. I'm going to open the seven seals. He knew that that voice would be his own voice. Not the voice of a man, but the voice of God coming to a man that got himself out of the way. So that he could speak seven seals that would be, thus saith the Lord. And the creative power of God would be in those seven seals. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Because a man got out of the way. That's why when God prophesied, he said, there'll be the voice of the seventh angel. And people looked at it down through history and said, oh, it's the voice of an angel. No, it wasn't the voice of an angel. It was the voice of God in a man. Hallelujah. It was the voice of God through a surrendered vessel. And God could write it in his word and make it synonymous. Oh, if we could really catch this tonight. Make it synonymous. Oh, if God can make our voice like that. Make it synonymous in his word. The voice of the seventh angel. All of my mystery will be finished. It won't be his voice. It'll be my voice. And what he declares will be what's in this book. And he tells John, eat the book and be the type of the people in the last days that will eat this book. Because when you eat this book, you will prophesy again. And when she eats this book, she will prophesy again. It's not my subject, but let's go back to John for a minute on the Isle of Patmos. I believe that the Holy Spirit had purified him. I think John had a lot less scars, maybe, of worldliness. That's why we hate it when our children get into the world. It's the scars. It's not. There's no doubt of salvation. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. Is that true or not? There's not a doubt in my mind. There's not a thread of a doubt. But what every seed of God, including those that are my own children, will come to him. That's not the question. It's the scars. And Peter, being older and having been a fisherman and lived a rough life and been amongst a rough crew, you know, there was Peter, you know, kind of a ruffian and, you know, bold to speak and didn't know how to bite his tongue very much and that sort of thing. But there was John. He was just a young man when he came to the Lord Jesus and leaned on Jesus' bosom. And he just loved the Lord Jesus. I'm sure they all loved the Lord Jesus, except maybe Judas. And you know that. But John, at a young age, was kept from a lot of the things that were going on around, you could say, or the scars of life. But, you know, he says in 1 John 2, he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The reason we preach what we preach, the reason we have a standard, the reason that the Word of God preaches holiness, the reason of all these things is not trying to make ourselves holy. That's not it at all. But rather it's so the voice of God can speak through us. That we can keep ourselves separated from the things of the world. That God might use us. The creator of heavens and earth. The mighty one with creative power. There's more power than any army that's on the face of the earth. This God might speak through an individual. John in chapter 4 of 1 John, he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There's that word again. In verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Now, the love of God is already perfect. The Holy Ghost in you is already perfectly the love of God, because it's God himself. And the very characteristics that's in God is in the Holy Ghost portion that's in every believer. It's just that real. That's why Brother Branham could say you have enough creative power in you to speak worlds into existence and go and live on it. It's already within the Holy Ghost filled believer. But that love has to be perfected. And it's not being perfected in that it's being made more pure. But what's being made more pure is you and me. Day by day, word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the scripture says. God is molding in his children the very stature until they come to the place of that perfect stature where he can say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Hear ye them. In other words, it's not hear their voice, but hear my voice in them. For my love is made perfect in them. So he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Amen. Amen. When you're walking pure in heart and God dwells inside you, there's no fear. Amen. None whatsoever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Doesn't matter what comes up against you, God's in control. Can you say amen? You say, oh, Brother Tim, I don't know if I'm there yet. Then let the word purify you. Let God cleanse you. Let the washing of the water of the word every service. Oh, it might grate against you, but maybe there's a particular spot, a prickly spot in your life. We all have a prickly nature. But maybe there's a particular prickly spot that's going to take a little heavier application of the word of God to get rid of that. Because the love of God must be purified in the believer. The love of God will be purified in the believer. Once you're born again, you're predestinated unto the adoption. It's just the reality of it. It's not something you got to say, well, I got to work myself into the adoption. No, there's only one thing you need is to be born again. Listen, obedience, full obedience to the word entitles you to the token. All right, that's a statement we all have heard before. But obedience is not the token. But potentially, it'll bring you to the token. All right? Now, the new birth will bring you to adoption. It's not the adoption, Brother Branham said. But potentially it is. Because once you're born again, you're sealed to the day of your redemption. All right? So you're already, God has already predetermined, this is mine, I seal them, I recognize their faith. I seal them with the sign of circumcision of the Old Testament, a type of the Holy Ghost. But that's just a sign that I'm bringing you somewhere. I'm going to bring you into the full measure of the stature of a perfect man. Hallelujah. I'm going to mold your life. I'm going to take you through trials. I'm going to give you experiences. I'm going to make you to be an overcomer. And it's going to be my grace all along the way. It's the grace of God. And I'll actually say it is the grace of God. It's not your works. It's not how sincere you are. It's not actually how much effort you put into it and all those kind of things. I'll even prove that to you in a quote here in a moment. But it's not all of those things of you doing it, but God has chosen you unto the adoption of sons. Hallelujah. And what can we say? Abba, Father. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So we've come to the bride time. We've come to the bride age. It's not another church age, but we've come to the time where the church is being has taken a step higher. It's no longer now the Holy Ghost dealing in the church of just a relationship with Christ as the betrothed or as the church or engaged or anything like that. Now, by being pregnated by the Word, we have come into relationship with Christ, the invisible union of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. We are now here. That's this hour. And the Holy Ghost has brought his church out of the ages into a bride relationship with Christ. So that brings the church into a bride age. And God sends his message in this hour to bring his bride into fulfillment of the word, as I already said, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle or any such thing, that she might stand because of the love of Christ, who presented himself that he might cleanse his church and present himself a bride. All right, he did not die so that he could present himself a church. He did not die so he could present himself a religion. He did not die so he could present himself some spiritual people. He died that he might present himself a bride. Amen. Someone that loves him just as much as he loves her. Amen. It's a relationship that goes beyond just a casual relationship. It's a marriage is a fully committed relationship. Amen. And all the married people said, amen. Amen. We've come into a fully committed relationship with Jesus Christ. We recognize that we're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life. We're the nature of his nature. Everything that he is, we are. Hallelujah. It's not our works, it's his works. It's not our choosing, it's his choosing. We didn't find him, he found us. Amen. Amen. It's nothing to do with our efforts, not how good we are, not that we're anything special, but for some reason he chose me. Amen. Amen. Somebody put your name there. He chose you individually. God came by your way and he called you bride. And because you're bride, there's certain scriptures that apply to you. And those scriptures that apply to you, he's bringing into existence in your life. Now, he says, 1 Peter 1 says, Peter says it this way. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, I could stop there and say, the revelation of every age comes to the specific age it is sent to. And we have come now to the fullness of the revelation of God's word. So when Peter says this, it goes out to every age according to the revelation that is sent to that age. But now we apply it to our age, which the revelation in our age is all the mystery of God is finished. All right? And so he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another. That's agape. See that you project love one to another with a pure heart. Fervently. Now, it gets quiet. God put his love in us, but now see, the end of the commandment is this, that you project love one to another with a pure heart. In other words, when you project love, don't project it through your scars. Don't project it through your humanity. Don't project it through your failings. Don't project it through the things that you look down upon yourself or the things that have scarred your life. Let the Holy Spirit just move those things aside. Get yourself out of the way and project the pure love of God, which is his word revealed to each other. Amen. Praise be to God. What is pure love? See that you love one another with a pure heart. But what is pure love? It would have to be love alone. What is pure water? It's water without contamination. What is pure food? Food. It's food without hormones or pesticides or herbicides or all those kind of things that, as I talked about, the liver that gets into your body and wants to destroy your liver, that sort of thing. That's purity. Now, the pure love of God would have to be without anything else, just God's love. And he says, now, church, bride, love one another. On that one. Love one another. I'll say it again. Thank you. Thank you. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Now, Paul says it this way in Timothy. He says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. In other words, the end of what the word is doing in our lives is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. In other words, love that is impure or not out of a pure heart. He says they turn aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Oh my. When love is not pure, it goes to legalism. Right. Oh, well, you know, if we love, you know, John said, keep his word, and thereby you'll know that the love of God is in you. Keep the word. And we go into legalism with that and say it's this and it's that, and you got to behave this way and you got to behave that way. I'll tell you what, the love of God overrides all those things. Now, it's not, and as I said already, it's not that we allow all things, but when the love of God comes in, it separates us from the things of the world. Because there must be a purity that goes with the love of God to project the love of God and to be in tune with the love of God. Now, I got to move forward here just because we have 10 minutes left for about 45 minutes of preaching. All right. Now, Brother Branham says this way in the message of adoption. And he talks about being caught on the other side. And he says, now, I saw what was there. And I saw what was there was it was said to him, this is what you preached was the Holy Ghost. This is perfect love. Then he makes a statement. And in adoption, he says, thus saith the Lord. There's a statement for you. Thus saith the Lord. It'll take perfect love to put you in that place. For that's all there was there. Then he says, no matter how much religious demonstrations, how many good deeds you have done or whatever you've done, that won't count nothing on that day. It'll take perfect love. Now, you'll notice what he did not say. He did not say it'll take perfect doctrine to put you there. We believe in a perfect, we have received the perfect word. By God's grace, we have come to that hour when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. But that very same chapter isn't just speaking about doctrine, it's speaking about perfect love that comes in the last days. I'll show you a better way, Paul says. There'll be tongues, there'll be interpretations, there'll be all kinds of gifts of the Spirit. And Brother Branham never said, thus saith the Lord, it'll take speaking in tongues to put you there. He never said it'll take shouting to preach you there, to put you there. It'll take dancing in the Spirit to put you there. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, it's getting awful quiet in here. But you know, he said, it will take perfect love to put you there. Amen. That's the only thing that can put you there. Amen. Is the perfect love of God projected through your life. He goes on, he says, it'll take perfect love. He says, my whole makeup is grace. Same quote. He says, a lot of people say, now you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Yeah, you do something for me, I'll do something for you. That's not grace. Grace is, if your back is itching, I'll scratch it anyhow, whether you scratch mine or not. That's it. Do something. He says, do something. Do something for somebody. In other words, he says, I don't believe in works. I believe works is love. Works is the manifestation that grace has taken its place. Hallelujah. Now, the doctrine needs to be right. Don't get me wrong. That's why we preach baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine needs to be right. But it's not the right doctrine that's putting you there. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the divine love that God puts in you that is purified by the molding of God in your life until you're nothing in this world but the projection of God's love, until you can love those that hate you. Love those that speak evil of you. That you can love your enemies. That you can love those that have done bad things against you. You can love them as much as, and I'll just say, you could speak about others as much as you could speak, as Brother Branham spoke about Oral Roberts. A good brother, a precious brother, a darling brother, a beloved brother. And yet Brother Branham and Brother Oral Roberts never saw eye to eye. Hello? Listen, I'm talking about the reality of God's word. I'm not talking about Cloverdale Bible, he's going to make it and everybody else is out. I could show you a quote. I have it here. I could show you a quote where Brother Brown says, I believe there's people of a pure heart in every church. He says, I believe there's pure hearts in the Methodist church, in the Baptist church, in the Pentecostal church. He just goes down the list. I believe there's pure hearts in every church. I could say, so I could go around this very lower mainland valley. I could say there's pure hearts in Cloverdale Bible. I could say there's pure hearts at the other group over there. What are they called? Living Word Believers. I could say there's pure hearts down there in End Time Message Tabernacle. It's all right if you get quiet on me. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. There's pure hearts in every group. You say, oh, well, Brother Tim, they did this wrong. They did that wrong. All kinds of things wrong. Listen, I'm not arguing with that. I have no argument in those things. I've done wrong things too. But when love is projected, sovereign grace comes on the scene. Hallelujah. Listen, if we can't love our brother, even those that... I don't even know why I'm here. Even those that claim to believe the message but don't attend Cloverdale Bible Way. How low have we sunk? Oh, I'm sorry if that hurt your feelings. I think. Love in a pure heart. But they spoke this against me. They spoke this against my church. They spoke this against my pastor. Listen, I'm not speaking this because Brother Tom's not here. Don't worry, I know he's watching. And it may be the last time I preach here, but you're going to hear it anyway. It's got to be love projected. It's got to be love projected. It's got to be, that's the only way to get grace to come on the scene, is to project love. Listen, I don't know who's going to make it and who isn't. But I want everyone to make it. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I'll say, I don't know if you all are going to make it. I don't know everybody tonight in these four walls. I don't know if you're going to make it. I'm not God. I can't look down in your soul and say, you're going to make it. But I'll tell you what, I want to be sure that you hear the word of God coming out of my mouth. That if God has anything to do with it, you're going to be encouraged to make it. Amen. It's going to be something in me that's going to project to you, and it's not going to be Tim Dodd. Amen. Brother Bram says, in the adoption series, part four, he says, I said the book of Ephesians is the book of Joshua. Joshua placing the people where they belong. Now, if they wouldn't stand still, he put Ephraim here. And he said he run over on Manasseh's land. And the one come back of fussing and stewing. How are they ever going to get along when one said, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Pentecostal, I'm oneness, I'm two-ness, I'm so-and-so. How are you going to do it? Stand still. God's wanting to place his church. Sons and daughters of God. God, let me live to see it is my prayer. So close till I can just feel it with my hands almost. Look like it's right there. This is 1960. The word hadn't even opened yet. He's come as far as he can come without the opening of the word. And he's saying now, I've longed to see it, waiting for the time when you walk down the street and there lays a cripple laying there from his mother's womb. Silver and gold have I none. He says, oh, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Hallelujah. When God will make himself known. Amen. Not you known, make himself known. That he's still God. Amen. I know that the pastor believes this. I know Brother Tom believes because he was just talking about this. And it's where sons and daughters of God come into position where God will make himself known, where they will stop sickness, they'll stop cancer, they'll stop diseases. But now I'm just going to say it this way, and then I really want to anchor this down tonight because I want this to be the last service I'm preaching on this subject, is that it's not just you saying something. We have sick people that are in our midst that we're still believing for. And I've heard words over the pulpit directed to individuals in the church. Sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and believe it. And listen, I believe I have a right and you have a right to just claim the word of God. But if it's just me speaking, it's not the third pull. If it's just me speaking, it's not creative power. And I'll go further than that and say, if it's got anything to do with Tim Dodd, it's not creative power. Tim Dodd has to be completely out of the way. And when Tim Dodd is completely out of the way and God says something, something's going to happen. Hallelujah. Something's going to take place. That's why when I was in Africa, listen, I've had seen God do supernatural things. You've heard the story of when I was in Ethiopia and there was a man that was in a Lutheran church and he had a vision of a big, tall, white man and were dressed a certain way. And he thought they were going to have a special speaker because the man was speaking to him. And the speaker came out and it wasn't the man he saw in the vision. And he's sitting in church wondering what it was. And he drives home and he's driving down the street. And I had just finished a service in Hawaii. And in the amongst the believers there, and I had stepped out onto the sidewalk because there's no foyer or nothing. I'm just standing there on the sidewalk, and this car pulls in, and says, and the man's son says to me, "You need to come talk to me and the person in this car." And I thought it was some trick; someone wanted to kidnap me or something. And I'm real spiritual, and so I'm just standing there, and I thought, well. You know, what's going on? And so, long story short, the man with the vision was in the car and was driving down the street and saw me standing on the sidewalk was the one that he saw in the vision. And God came and spoke to him and I ministered this message to him for 15 minutes. God spoke to him. But the man's still not baptized. And I thought, there's got to be a greater end to this story. It can't just be about a vision. It can't just be something. I was just in Uganda last October. And you heard the story of how we were in the meeting, the biggest meeting of the trip. There's about 3,000 people there in the suburb of Sida, which is right outside Kampala, Brother Fred's church, the whole courtyard. There's as many tents as they can put up, but a lot of it was open air. And the weather had been bad and the rain was threatening. And so as I'm preaching, after about 30 minutes into the service, the rain started to come and the people that were in the open air started to scramble. And they were moving under tents and moving, you know, different places, getting out of their chairs, and the chairs began to empty and people began to try and find shelter from the rain as I was preaching. And I'll just say it this way, because this is the truth. God allowed me to speak to that storm and it stopped. And it didn't just stop there at 4 o'clock. It stayed stopped, isn't that right, Victor, until 7:30 that evening when we left the compound, even though those clouds hung overhead. But not another drop of rain fell. And as we drove away from the compound, those same clouds opened up and it rained solid for an hour and a half. That's God. All right? When a person gets out of the way, then it's not them speaking, it's God speaking. Now, I'm not saying that to point to Brother Tim. I'm saying that for a reason now. So now we just did a podcast with Brother Fred Chienji, and I didn't know this until just now. In that meeting was a man. Now, I got to go back. In Uganda, in the previous generation, there was a mighty Pentecostal preacher that heard the message, but he could never quite come into the message. He preached parts of the message, and he was very popular in Pentecostal circles. But he died a few years ago, and his son became the pastor of his church, a very reputable, highly thought of Pentecostal minister. And his son, about a year and a half ago, came into the message of the hour and brought his church into the message. Now, he had a friend who was also the pastor of a large Pentecostal church in Uganda. And you can go back to the podcast, I think it was it 2 weeks ago, Brother Jean, with Brother Fred Chienji. And this man had a friend that came to that meeting in Sida, and we didn't know they were there. Either the brother that was a believer, nor his friend who was a Pentecostal pastor that wasn't a believer. But as he sat in the meeting and saw what God did, I am sure, I haven't had a chance to talk to him yet, but I'm sure he said to himself, these guys are not fooling around. He saw the supernatural. He saw the creative power of God. Listen, that was the love of God that was projected. It certainly wasn't Tim Dodd trying to be something. All right? It was God allowing little old me, if I can just say it that way, to say something that would stop the rain. And it stopped it in front of the people and created quite a stir and brought such an anointing upon the meeting. And it was so powerful. That man that was sitting there, then from there, slipped into one of Brother Fred's ministers' meetings. And he just kind of sat there and listened. What is this message that they're preaching? And he listened. And then he invited Brother Fred to come to his church. And Brother Fred's quite wary. Anybody that's had any experience is a little bit wary. And he invited Brother Fred to come to his church. But Brother Fred sent his son Moses, who's also a minister, said, go and spy out the land. Go listen to what they're saying. Because I want to know if this is real or if it's not real. Because I don't want to get trapped in some Pentecostal church. The Pentecostals don't like Brother Fred very much. And so his son Moses went and he brought back the report and he said, Dad, he's already preaching the message. You need to go and preach the message. So Brother Fred goes to the church and there's probably about 500 people in the meeting. And he preaches to them, so it'd be about the size, not of this congregation, but the size of this church maybe. And he's preaching the message and he's showing them the truth of water baptism. You got to start at the beginning. And as he's laying that out, the Godhead and the truth of baptism and how God has sent a message in this day, he brings the people to a place. He says, now how many of you want to be baptized? And immediately some people begin to move out of their seats and come to the front. Immediately. And he thought, well, we've won a few people here. And he asks the pastor, he says, is there water nearby? He says, nearby. He says, there's water under your feet. There's a baptismal tank right in the platform. And so they pulled back the covers of the platform, and 350 people were baptized that day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When love projects, sovereign grace comes on the scene and produces the object of God's love. If you can get yourself out of the way, God can do anything. It might not be stilling a storm. It might not be a vision. It might not be something like that. But when you say something, it's creative power. If you can get yourself on the scene. I'm trying to keep Tim Dodd out of this message tonight. Jesus said in John chapter 17, again, Brother Tom's favorite chapter, he says, Jesus praying, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Brother Brown takes this up in the message, oneness. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Now, what's he saying here? It's the same that he said in another passage. At that day, what day? This day, you shall know. I am in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. All right, so John 17 and 21, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Listen now. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know that they are your beloved son. That the world may know that they are your beloved daughter. As you have said to me, thou art my beloved son. This is my beloved son here. I pray for them that will come in down through the age, even to the time will it be I and them and them and me, I and you and me. And in that day that the world may know, this is my beloved bride. Amen. Hallelujah. Not just that they may know, that the world may know. It'll be another voice. The final voice to the final age. That voice is still the voice of God's divine love. That voice is still the voice of grace. Brother Brown says, you think cancer's something? We're still in adoption here. The Bible said there's coming a time when men will rot right in their flesh. And the buzzards will eat off the carcasses before they even die. Cancer is a toothache to what's coming. But remember, that horrible thing was forbidden in that day to touch those who had the seal of God. That's what we're striving for now. To get in and be positionally placed into the kingdom of God before these horrible plagues strike. He says, he's in adoption. He says, that's what adoption is about. That's what the maturity of love in you is about. To get in and be sealed into the kingdom of God so that when these things move through the world, and believe me, they're scared out there. Once these things move through the world, it won't come near you. Hallelujah. It won't touch you. There'll be a faith operating by love in the bride of Jesus Christ. Listen. I'm over time. Give me just a couple more minutes. It won't be long here. I honestly thought Brother Ryan gave me great time. I'll be done this in plenty of time. What God is looking for is that which will take us onto the other side. Perfect love. in a pure heart. May God help us to get out of the way. Get my hurts, get Tim Dodd's hurts out of the way. Get Tim Dodd's complexes out of the way. Get Tim Dodd's ideas out of the way. Get Tim Dodd's ambitions out of the way. Let it just be perfect love, which is obedience to the word, unfeigned, out of a pure heart, projected to each and every individual, projected to the needy, projected to the person that needs it, projected to the person that thinks they don't need it, whatever it might be. It's going to take love, even if you want to be in desperation. Brother Branham said, now the word plainly states, if you want to put this down in Galatians 5 and 6, that faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love, and the only way you can have faith is to have love first. Because after all, faith is love's incentive. That's exactly what faith is an incentive to love. He says, I missed the first part. Let me go back a paragraph here. I believe the reason we don't have desperation is it's a lack of the love of God. Is the problem a lack of desperation? No, the problem is a lack of the love of God. Now this is just the quiet time of the message. Oh Lord, search my heart. Oh Lord, search my life. Lord, when I leave this service tonight, I don't want it to be your love plus Tim Dodd. I don't want it to be your love plus my ideas. I don't want it to be your love. I don't even want it to be when I leave this place, feel bad about it as a preacher, say, well, I should have said it this way or I should have said it that way. All of us leave the pulpit like that. I hope you realize that. As many times we leave a platform and say, oh, I didn't say that exactly right, because we're still human. But you know what? Even when I leave this place, let there be something that is just the pure love of God flowing through me that can project to somebody else, that sovereign grace can come on the scene. See, in perfect faith, Brother Branham says right at the beginning, first thing he says after reading the scripture where Jesus says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. First thing he says is, now faith is based on forgiveness. Says, as we said this morning, try to get to the church into a place where we could really see apostolic signs moving amongst us. That's what we all hunger for. It's just laying right at the door, see? But we want to see more of it. We want it in such a flow that it'll be a help to us and flow out to others. Brother Michael talked a lot about guilt on Sunday. But then he finally came to grace. And when he talked about Joseph's brothers, the story there isn't about the guilt of Joseph's brothers, and as Michael expressed, but the story there was as Brother Branham was reading about the life of Joseph and saw such a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. And he just said, oh God, thank you for Joseph. He was such a perfect man. What was it? When he met his brothers, all that was there was grace. Amen. He didn't say to his brothers, you split up the family. It's your fault this family isn't together anymore. It's your fault that I'm in this situation. It's your fault I went through this and I went through that in prison and encampment and in capture and enslavement and all of those things. And I was whipped and I went through that and falsely accused, ended up in prison, all of these kind of things. You don't know what I've been through. That wasn't there. Hello? Are you with me tonight? That wasn't there. What was there? Just grace. Joseph could say to his brothers, don't worry, God had a purpose in this. I've recognized the purpose of God. Maybe the musicians can come. I've recognized God had a hand in all of this. Even the great prophet Job, the oldest book in the Bible, how that you know, Job, after he went through and lost his wealth and lost his health and lost everything, until even his children were killed, and they came in and told him that Job, you've lost all your children. The Bible says Job arose and rent his mantle. Why did he go all through this? Because God said to Satan, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, a perfect man in all his way?" Job had a perfect heart. Joseph had a perfect heart. And so as Job was there and he experienced all of this, he says he shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshiped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. Anybody ever suffered loss before? I know what that feels like. I know what it is to feel pretty low and feel pretty awful in the midst of a great struggle. And this isn't about Tim Dodd, but I also know what it is to stand before God and say, "God, you do everything perfectly. There's no shadow of turning in you. There's no shadow of nothing, Lord. Everything that you do, everything that you say." And the Bible says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." What did Job see? Job saw God. What did Joseph see? Joseph saw God in it all. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. You want to see God in this generation? Get yourself out of the way. You got the Holy Ghost? Let the Holy Ghost live your life. Forgive. Love. Project love fervently out of a pure heart, one to another. Let's stand on our feet. May God help us. I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
I just seek the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. God, there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Oh, I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
this song today. I have a little bit of an issue with it because it comes from a denominational perspective of things. That, you know, just the name of Jesus is all you need. You can put the first verse up for me, Brother Nathan. And I've sung it before. I just want to speak the word of Jesus over every heart. That it still didn't quite sound right. But then as I was studying this message, I thought, I just want to speak the love of Jesus. That began to resonate in my soul. Over every heart and over every mind. Because I know that there is peace within His presence. I want to speak the love of Jesus. I want to speak the voice of grace in every situation. I want to be like the Lord Jesus when He hung on the cross. His murderers mocking Him. They had falsely accused Him, torn out His beard, smitten Him, striped Him, put a crown of thorns upon His head. Cried out, said, if you are really the Messiah, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. But if you would have come off the cross, then every son of God, every daughter of God would have been lost. None of us could have been perfected without that blood. Without that life that was given to come back again in the book of Acts upon the church. And as He hung there in all of those beaten beyond recognition, without strength, without energy, all that was left, even without the anointing, as He cried out, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet He hung there in perfect character, in the stature of a perfect man. Was it easy to say, Father, forgive them? I don't know whether it was easy or whether it was hard. I can't even answer that question. But it was the only thing. It was the only thing His character could say. Father, forgive them. Listen, I'm not your pastor, not even close to it. I'm just a preacher. You can call me a missionary if you want to, it doesn't mean anything to me. But I've prayed over this, I have wept over this. I have poured out to God my soul over this. And I've said, Lord, take Cloverdale Bible Way there. Take them to that character. Take us into that image. No matter what anybody says about us, no matter what everybody does about us, no matter what anybody thinks about us, I don't care, Lord. Let it just be Your voice. Let it just be the voice of grace. I just want to speak the love of Jesus.
I just want to speak love.
This is not a light gospel. It's not a gospel of frivolousness or just trying to be expressing how right we are. Lord, when your prophet went on the other side, didn't express that we had to perfect our doctrine. But Lord, he said, perfect love needs to be in us, oh God. Oh Lord. If there's anything in Tim Dodd that's still hindering the flow of your love, take it out of me, Lord. Take it out completely, oh God, until it's nothing but Jesus Christ reflected in bride form. I believe every son and daughter of yours has the same desire, Lord. I believe, Father, your word projects that. And your love demands that, Lord. And your grace provides that, Father. Lord, we thank you for your grace that was projected to us one day and is still projected day by day. Your predestinated, unmerited favor that does a work within our lives, bringing us into the image that you have predestinated to us, oh God. Lord, I pray that you'll take the words that were spoken tonight and that you'll interpret them to every heart and every soul. I pray, Lord, that you'll make them real according to the way that you want them real in every life. For, Lord, if it's just something that Tim Dodd is expressing out of Tim Dodd's intellectual or imagination or something, Lord, it'll do nobody no good. The words of a man will fail, but the word of God will never fail. And so, Lord, I pray that as you send that out, I believe even now you are supernaturally moving amongst your people, saying, oh, draw a little bit closer. Draw a little bit nearer. Let me just wash you a little bit more with the water of the word. I want to project my love through you so that when you're going down the street, you come by the gate called Beautiful and somebody's needing a projection of the love of God, that there's nothing human that's hindering that projection. But Lord, we can say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you. Without money, without price, not accounting something back as though we own it or trying to be something by it. But Lord, just a word for somebody in due season that will encourage them and separate them from the things of the world and lift them up into the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be delivered from whatever their troubles what might be. And I pray, Lord, in your presence tonight that your word would go out and deliver souls, oh God. Lord, if there's somebody sick tonight, may it leave them right now. May your grace be projected to them. May the power of your love take up residence within their mortal body till sickness runs away, till the work of the enemy just flees, oh God, and brings them, Lord, into that center of your perfect will of health and strength and overcoming. We give each one, Lord, unto you. Ask, Lord, not our will, but your will be done. We commit this Wednesday night service into your hands. I want to say we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Bless the service now. Bless each one as they go their way. Bless those that are away, Lord. May you just strengthen them, be with them, watch over them, we pray. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of him and yeah.
draw me nearer.
Oh, draw me nearer.
Bless you. Greet one another. The service is dismissed in Jesus' name.